Now, if you would turn over to the book of Daniel,
if you were in Luke, you just go backwards, sort of in the middle of the Bible, probably in yours. If you find Psalms or Isaiah, it's forward from there. You can just look in your table of contents. We started looking at Daniel last week. Just a quick reminder that Daniel and his three friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, have been stolen from their homeland, taken captive, brought to Babylon, which is over 1,000 miles from their homeland, a place where nothing is familiar. And they've been taken into the king's service, and they've been trained for 3 years in the wisdom of the king and had to learn all the things that the Babylonians believe. And so now he is working for the king. And just remember, he's a slave with the king, and he's in his service. And this is the story of Daniel. And this is the first story of one of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. It's a long passage, so stick with me as we read it together. Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic — by the way, the first chapter of Daniel is in Hebrew, and then chapters 2 through, I think, 7 are in Aramaic, which is the language of the day, and then from 8 through the end are in Hebrew, so that's why he says this. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of the image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel. And commanded that an offering and an incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and made many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. May his word live in us and bear much fruit to his glory. Let's pray together. Father, help us now. This was a great and glorious but long story. Help us, Lord, to see your hand. To see what you would teach us, and especially, Lord, to see Jesus. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I assume that all of us in this room have had some disturbing dreams in our lifetime. One disturbing dream that I have had more than once, many times over the years, it goes kind of like this. It's different variations, but very similar. I evidently have done something terrible because I'm running. I'm running from the police. I'm hiding from the police. I'm running from my friends. I'm hiding from my friends. And as I'm running, it always feels like my legs are full of, they weigh like 150 pounds a piece. And there's these buckets of mud that are attached to both of them. And I just feel like I can't move. Inevitably, at some point in the dream, I have less than my full assortment of clothes on. And then at some point in the dream, there are poisonous snakes everywhere, of which I'm very afraid of. And just before I'm caught, I wake up. And I don't know about you, but you wake up, sometimes you're sweating, and you're going, "What in the world did that mean? What am I so anxious about? What have I done? You know, what am I trying to hide from everybody?" And, I know we all have secrets that, you know, we don't want anybody to know about. But, you know, I'm like, you know, just what is going on inside of my head? Well, that's what's happening here in Daniel. Is that King Nebuchadnezzar has had this dream. He's probably had it several times. And he is freaking out, trying to figure out, what does this dream mean? What does it reveal about what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, what I'm scared about, etc., etc.? And though he doesn't see it, though he doesn't understand it, his dream is really about the kingdom of God in relation to the kingdoms of this world. That though the kingdoms of this world seem to be powerful and almighty and full of glory, they're only a temporary, and the kingdom of God is everlasting. And Nebuchadnezzar has this dream over and over, and he doesn't understand it. He's afraid of it, and he's trying to figure out, what does it mean? What does it reveal? And what I want you to think about is, what does this dream reveal about the different people in the story? Because it reveals something about Nebuchadnezzar first, and then it reveals something about his wise men, and then it reveals something about Daniel, and then most of all, it reveals something about God. So Nebuchadnezzar, the wise men, Daniel, and then God. So what does it reveal about Nebuchadnezzar? I think it reveals Nebuchadnezzar's underlying fear, which is ironic. Because think about who Nebuchadnezzar is. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. He is the king of the most powerful empire on the earth in his day. It's the superpower of the day. And you kind of want to say he's kind of like the president, but likening him to the president doesn't do it justice, because King Nebuchadnezzar is the law. He has all the power, all the might. He can do whatever he wants. He can make any law that he wants. He can do whatever he wants. There are no checks and balances. He was fabulously wealthy. Beyond our imaginations, beyond our dreams, he can have anything that he wants. His empire is one of the most famous in history. Just one example about it is, in the ancient world, there were these seven wonders of the world. And one of them was in Babylon, called the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, where he built these structures that had tiers that were an engineering marvel. And then he filled them up with all kinds of trees and shrubs and plants and flowers from all around the world to create, as it were, Eden. And it was one of the seven wonders of the world. He could do and create just about anything that he wanted. And yet this dream that he has unveils an underlying fear in his life. It causes him to go from the most powerful man in the world to be like a little kid who has a bad dream. He goes from the emperor to one of those little kids in the movie Monsters, Inc. who's scared of what's going to come through the closet door. And then when he can't figure out what it means, what does he do? He becomes angry. He becomes furious. He flies off the handle. I can't remember how many times it said it, but I was struck just reading through it this time. How many times it said that the king had appointed to destroy the wise men? Over and over and over. So that when he can't get what he wants, he launches into a fury. Now, it was believed in the ancient world that dreams revealed the future, that the gods would tell the king or whoever that they sent this dream to what was about to happen. And what he sees scares him. It makes him anxious. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes you have a dream and you can only remember parts of it. And sometimes you remember it all. And I'm not sure which is happening with Nebuchadnezzar. Whether he's scared to death because he only sees parts of it and those little parts scare him to death, or whether he sees all of it and he kind of thinks he knows what it means, but it scares him to death. Whatever the case is, he can't sleep. He can't get this image, this dream out of his head, and nobody can tell him what's going on. What's happening with Nebuchadnezzar? Well, he thinks of himself like a god, right? He never has to answer to anybody. He can do whatever he wants. And yet here it is that God plants this dream in his head that is showing him that he is not really who he thinks he is. God was essentially saying, Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom may be great, but it will fade and decay just like all the kings before you. Only the kingdom I will build will stand and last forever. And this idea that he will fade, that he will be replaced, that the world is bigger than him, that there is a God who is bigger than him, scares him to death. And that's what often happens to us when we're confronted with the kingdom of God, when we're confronted with our own mortality, when we're confronted with our own limitations. It scares us to death. Because we realize I'm not in control. I can't fix this. I can't fix everything. I can't make it all right. I can't. And it scares us. Because life's uncertain. That's where Nebuchadnezzar's at. I mean, so far in his life, he's had everything in control. He's been on top of everything. And all of a sudden, this dream unravels him. It unveils this fear that is underneath the surface of his mind and his heart and his soul. So it reveals the fear underneath Nebuchadnezzar. What about the wise men? With the wise men, it reveals their limitations, their inadequacies. Just think about the wise men. You know, I mentioned the Hanging Gardens in Babylon. Those were thought to be one of the engineering marvels of the ancient world. Okay, you remember Daniel in chapter 1 and his friends, for 3 years they have to study. They have to go to college to learn the wisdom of the Babylonians. They had great wisdom. They had all this wisdom, and yet what this dream does is it reveals that their wisdom is limited. It can't do everything. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar comes to them and he says, I need you to interpret this dream for me. And they're like, sure, we can do that. Just tell us what the dream is. And Nebuchadnezzar's like, no, we're not going to do that. I need you first to tell me what the dream is, and then its interpretation. Maybe Nebuchadnezzar does that because he can't really remember the dream. Or maybe he does it because he knows that they can come up with something. He knows that if he tells them the dream, that they'll come up with some kind of interpretation that'll make Nebuchadnezzar sound great, just to appease him, to be kind of yes men, or make twist things to go their way. And so he says, no, I'm not going to tell you the dream. You have to tell me the dream first. And of course, they're like, that's crazy. Nobody can do that. No one on earth. We can't read minds. We can't tell the future, right? We can't do that. Nobody can do that except who? The gods. And the way the message puts it is like this, and they don't hang out with us. Which is kind of funny because I thought that's who they were. They're supposed to be partly connected to the wisdom of the gods. But they can't. They come and they say, we can't do this. The demand of the king is impossible. And what you see in that is that there is this limitation to the wisdom of the world. Now, we would be dishonest if we didn't say that the world has a tremendous amount of wisdom. If we didn't say that man and his wisdom and his abilities and his ability to reason and think and do science and logic and all those things can't accomplish a ton. After all, we've put a man on the moon, right? We've mapped DNA. We can tell you the tiniest little particles that make up everything that you see. We've cured diseases, right? We can do incredible things, and yet there are limits to our wisdom, to the wisdom of humanity. Because in all of the power of our logic and our science and our art and everything that we can do, we can't answer the most basic questions like, how did we get here? There's this, I think it's been around for quite a while. It's sort of like a documentary sort of movie called Expelled. I can't remember what the guy's name is. I just remember him. He's the guy, Ferris Bueller's teacher, that's going, Bueller, Bueller. And towards the end of the movie, he has this renowned atheist, Richard Dawkins, on there who makes it his mission to go around and convince people that there's no God. And he asks him just that basic question. How did it get all started? How did it all get started? How did we get here? And, you know, he's kind of squirming in his seat a little bit. And he goes, well, we think maybe it happened on the backs of crystals. Or maybe aliens planted life here. You know, and it just kind of it reminds us that in our wisdom, we can't answer some of the most basic questions in life, like how did we get here? We can't answer the question, is there life after death, in our wisdom? We can't answer the question of why. At its base, are we here? We can't answer that most basic question is there a God? We can't get there. And we see that we have this limitation to this. And so what do you do when you come to those basic questions? What do you do when you come to the end of your ability? Well, you do what Daniel does. Daniel runs to God. Remember we said last week that the book of Daniel is not about go be like Daniel. It's about look at how awesome God is. But it does put Daniel back forward as a model. So what does this show about Daniel? Now, here's what you need to remember. What's about to happen to Daniel? He's about to die. Right? Over and over and over again, it says that the king sent Arioch, the king of the guard, to kill all the wise men. Well, Daniel and his buddies are what? They're wise men. They're about to die. He's about to put them to death. And so what does Daniel do? Where does Daniel run? He runs to God. He runs to prayer. He runs to his friends and he begs them, pray with me. How did Daniel pray? Just think about Daniel's prayer. This is helpful to us. Where do we run when it's like when the rug is pulled out from under us in life? We should run to prayer. And what does he pray? The first thing he prays for is mercy. In verse 18, 17 and 18, Daniel went to his house and he makes the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. Daniel doesn't go to God and say, okay, God, remember how I only ate vegetables and I didn't defile myself with the king's food. He doesn't say, okay, God, I want you to remember how I've refused to bow down to their gods. Okay, God, I want you to remember how I've been faithful to you. I've lived for you. He doesn't say any of that. Rather, he pleads for God's mercy. He knows he doesn't deserve it. Instead, he goes to God and he says, God, give us what we do not deserve. Spare our lives. Show us what the king's dream was. Show us what the king, what the dream means. Don't give us what we deserve. Rather, give us mercy. That's our prayers. Is when we're asking God for things, it's not because of what we deserve or what we merit, but it's because of his mercy. And when God gives it to him, what does Daniel do? He praises God. Praise and thanksgiving. He doesn't run to the king. He doesn't see, okay, that's what it means, and make a beeline for the king or even make a beeline for his friends to say, I know what it means. I know. He runs again to God. He gives thanks to God. He praises God for answering his prayers. And when he does come to the king, who gets the credit? Right, you think about it. He comes to the king and the king says, do you know what the dream is? Are you able to make it known to me? Daniel could have said, yes. And then told him the dream and its interpretation. Have you ever had someone steal the credit from you? Have you ever like been in a study group where you've read some book and you're talking about what does it mean and what are the... You know, what about this character or that character and all these things? And you have some kind of like aha moment, you know, where you're like, wow, what about this? What do y'all think about this? And everybody's like, yeah, that's a great idea. And then you go to class the next day and the teacher's like, okay, what did y'all think about this? And your friend raises her or his hand and puts your idea forth and doesn't say anything about you. Or have you ever had a boss that you say, you go to them with an idea? You say, what do you think about this? I think this would be helpful to our group, or this would make us more efficient, or whatever. And your boss is like, nah, we're focused on other things right now. We don't want to do that. And then 3 weeks later, you're at a staff meeting, and your boss gives your idea. And you're waiting for him to say, and thanks to so-and-so, and nothing happens. Daniel could have done that. He could have said to the king, remember the king's promise was, I will shower honor and glory and riches on you. Well, what does Daniel do? The very first thing that he says to the king is, O king, it's not me. There's no man alive that can do this. He says, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or astrologer can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to the king what will be in the latter days. And then he says, but as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living. This is not because of me. It's not because I'm better. It's not because I'm smarter. It's not because I'm more righteous. It's not because of anything that I have done. Daniel is quick to say, God gets all the credit. And it occurs to me that, you know, you look through Scripture and there are models of prayer. Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer. You know, there are models of prayer throughout. Daniel gives us this model of prayer. First, we go to God to ask for what we cannot do. We admit our own helplessness. We admit, oh God, I can't do this. We seek what we do not deserve. We ask God, I don't deserve this, but give it to me anyway. And we give God all the credit. We give him all the praise and the glory, and we give him the credit before God and before men. And so I just kept thinking to myself, well, then maybe one of the reasons we don't pray is because we think, I can do it. I do deserve it. And we want to take the credit. Here's Daniel saying, that's not what it means to be a follower of Christ. Here's what it looks to follow Christ, to seek his mercy, to give him all the credit, which leads us to what does it say about God's kingdom and God's character. First, just think about the image that he sees. He tells the king, okay, you see this great image. It's an image where the head is made of gold, and then the arms and the torso are made of silver, and then the middle section is made of bronze, and then the legs are made of iron, and then the feet are made of clay and a mixture of iron. And then he sees this stone come and strike it. And part of what I'm thinking is, I think Nebuchadnezzar had this idea to make a statue already, and God is showing him reality. He's showing him what's really real. He's showing him the character of God and the kingdom of God. Look at Daniel's prayer to God in verses 20 to 23, where he reveals who God is and what God is like. I think most of us like to think of God like a watchmaker. That God is like this awesome expert watchmaker. That he created the world like an awesome expert watchmaker. He created all the parts and everything that goes together. And he put it all together and he designed it perfectly. And he's wound it up and he lets it go. But God isn't really involved in the details of what's happening. But in Daniel's prayer, he says, that's not God. Really what God is like is he is intimately involved in everything that is happening on earth. Look at what he says. He says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He says, this God that revealed this to you, Nebuchadnezzar, he knows everything. He is the one that has all wisdom. He has everything. And it's not like the knowledge and the wisdom of a computer. It's the wisdom of a person in relationship. He knows us intimately. He knows all about us. He cares about us. And he's not distant. He's active in history. He's not just a watchmaker. But instead, he says, he is the one that removes kings and sets up kings. He's the one who gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He's active in the biggest details, like the seasons, and the smallest details, like the lives of Daniel and his three friends. He's involved in who's king and when their kingdom starts and when their kingdom ends. He says to Nebuchadnezzar, if you have power and strength and glory, it's because God's given it to you. And it's the same today. The Apostle Paul says, and the Apostle Peter say in their letters, pray and obey those in authority. Why? Because they're put there by God. That doesn't mean they're good. Right? Nebuchadnezzar wasn't good. The Emperor Nero, when Paul and Peter are writing, are not good. He's not good, but he's there by God's authority. So we're supposed to pray for him. And God is saying that Nebuchadnezzar, you're there because I put you there. All the power and the glory and the statue that you have is a gift from me. It's all from my hand. And it's temporary. Right? He says that these parts of the statue are successive kingdoms. This is your kingdom and it has all this glory, but it's not going to last. Other kingdoms are going to come and other kingdoms are going to go. And ultimately, there's going to come this, he gives him this image of this rock cut out by no human hands that strikes the statue in the feet where it's a mixture of iron and clay. And the statue falls to pieces and becomes like chaff that the wind carries away and not a trace of them could be found. I mentioned those hanging gardens. There's not a trace of them to be found today. They're not even sure where they were because there's no trace. Archaeological digs have happened and they've been searching, but they can't find them. It's all gone. He's saying that's what happens to these kingdoms, that God's kingdom, which this rock is a picture of that grows into a mountain, comes in and it hits these human kingdoms and they come and they go. But God's kingdom is the one is going to last forever. And I want you to think about this. It's just a rock. Right. It's not OK. Now, you had gold, silver, bronze and iron, but this is platinum. Or this is the biggest diamond that's ever been. It's just a rock. And it tells us something about the kingdom of God and the king of God's kingdom. When he comes, he's just normal. Nobody recognizes him. He's not born in a palace. He doesn't wear royal robes. He doesn't have multiple degrees. He doesn't eat the fine food. He's homeless. He's born in a barn. But he's the one, he's the rock that's made by no human hands. Jesus. And he doesn't accomplish his kingdom by glory and might and war and conquering, but he accomplishes his kingdom by sacrifice and the cross and giving himself for you and for me. That's the wisdom that the Bible says that no man would ever get to. We'd never go there. And yet that's the wisdom of God, that his kingdom comes in such a way that turns upside down everything. But it fills the whole earth. He says the rock grows into like a mountain that fills the whole earth. Jesus tells this parable of leaven. He says the kingdom of God is like leaven in a lump of dough. Right? You can't see it. You just see its effects, and yet it invades the whole lump of dough. And the kingdom of God is like that. It covers the earth. He says it will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And you just think about, like, we feel like God's kingdom is losing here in America because the church is shrinking. I went to a thing with the Gears on Friday night, and the guy put up this graphic. He said in about the year 1900, something like, I can't remember what it was, like 96% of Americans said, I'm a Christian. I can't remember what year, let's say around the year 2000 or maybe this year, it's down to something like 50% of the people in the DFW area. We think, what's happening? Is God still in control? Is his kingdom still growing? Right? And we're in the same place as Daniel and his friends. And here's this promise of God. Yes, there might be this Nebuchadnezzar, whoever he is, who seems glorious and full of might and strength and glory. But there is the kingdom of God. And Nebuchadnezzar, or whoever it is that is today, will be like chaff that the wind blows away. And it'll be gone. But the kingdom of God will stand forever. And what's crazy is you think about other parts of the world where the kingdom of God is exploding. And it reminds us that we're not the only place where the kingdom of God is. It's exploding in Africa and in other places in the world. Because our God reigns. God said to Daniel and to his friends who were slaves in a place 1,000 miles from home, that God is still God and he's still building his kingdom. And he says the same to us today. Just think about, we're going to pray it in just a minute, but just think about this in terms of what we're going to pray. We're going to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come." That's our prayer, and it is coming. It has come. It is growing because God is over all. Let's take our bulletins and pray together the Lord's Prayer. Pray with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.